Welcome to the study of God's Word with pastor and author Steve Mays, recorded at Calvary Chapel South Bay in Gardena, California. To learn more about the many resources available through Light of the Word, visit us online at lightoftheword.org or request a copy of our latest catalog at 1-800-339-WISE. And now, here's Pastor Steve to take us into our study.
Shall we turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. We have a lot to cover. If you are interested in what we'll be looking at tonight, we did an in-depth study on Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, it was 26 weeks on the life of faith. And so if you're interested, I think it's called Living by Faith, and had a wonderful time. Probably the study that really changed my heart through the whole thing was the one on Sarah. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. So just a neat thing. And I've always kind of said, well, Sarah laughed, and so Isaac is named Laughter. But as I was studying today, it said that when Abraham found out that he was going to have a relationship with Sarah, he fell down laughing in his heart. So Sarah laughed outside, but Abraham laughed inside. So I think God said, you know, that's a good name for both of you guys, Laughter. So it's kind of cool when you look at how the Lord just balances things out. Sometimes we think we get away with it, but we really don't. And that's the most exciting thing about serving God. He knows everything that you do. He knows everywhere that you go, and he's never taken his eyes off of you. So that can either be the most frightening thing or the most wonderful thing in your life. Hebrews chapter 11. Well, Father, we pray tonight that you would give us great wisdom and a great heart to understand this passage. And God, these are not really definitions of faith, but descriptions. And so I pray that, God, as we have looked at this in 26 weeks, that we might be able to do it tonight. And just a one-seed thought concerning each of those that you used. You took ordinary people and did extraordinary things in their life. So, Lord, take us and use us in Jesus' name. Amen. Ordinary people, just like you and I, not gifted, but just ordinary. In fact, oftentimes they were real failures in so many cases. I think of Gideon. He was hiding, you remember, from the Midianites. And God popped into a cave and said, "You're a mighty man of God." Well, if he was a mighty man of God, why was he hiding inside a cave? And he was shaken, and the Lord says, "I've called you to deliver the people of God." And what we fail to understand is that he said the same thing to Peter. "Peter, you're going to be a stone." Well, I imagine, or a rock. I imagine the disciples just had a real kick about that because Peter was as unstable as water. But when God calls you, he understands what you're going to be when he's done with you. So people will not see it, but God sees it. And your hope and your stay should be in the Lord. It says of Moses, you remember that he was a fugitive. He killed a man. He buried him. And then he took off into the wilderness. God had to undo 40 years of what he learned in Egypt. And so he really started his ministry at the age of 80. Unbelievable story. And then you remember Jethro. He was an illegitimate child. And it was Jethro that came to deliver the children once again. And then I think of Samson. Boy, we spent 5 weeks on Samson. Governed by the power of lust. Couldn't stay away from the women in the Philistine countries. Constantly disobeying everybody. He was not to touch anything that was dead. He was not to be around any type of wine. And he was not to cut his hair. And so we find him picking up the jawbone of a donkey. We find him hanging out in the vineyards. And we find him messing around with Delilah. And when Delilah says, "Tell me your secret because I want to kill you." I mean, you think he'd have enough sense to pull out. But that's what lust does. Though you're blinded, and yet God put him in the Hall of Fame. And then lastly, Barak, the guy that really blessed my heart. I never really enjoyed him because he was the kind of a guy that wouldn't go to war. He said, "Deborah, if you go, I'll go. If you don't go, I'm not going." What type of a guy is that? You know, I mean, come on, Barak, you be the guy and, you know, let the women follow. And he said, "Nope, not this time. I don't have the faith. Deborah has the faith. Deborah can go, I'll go with Deborah. And so my whole view of Deborah changed, and also Barak. In other words, he was honest to say that he couldn't do it. Some of us say we can do it and can't do it. So this whole chapter 11 is all about God taking ordinary people and doing extraordinary things in people's lives. And so this area of faith that we're going to look at is really not a blind faith. It understands, it's calculated. There's things that we need to understand. We saw that in the life of Moses as they knitted together the little boat. They made it sure. They put it together. They pitched it. They put a top on it in case it would roll over. In other words, you do your best and you commit your rest. But there will always be a risk involved. With Rahab, we saw that. And so the definition of faith is simply bringing God into your life. God becomes the very object of your life. And when you see God, then He can do all things that are impossible. So with that understanding, if you believe in Genesis 1:1, then anything's impossible. You're saying, well, Steve, I'm not married. God can make a guy if He wants to. So it's possible, gals. And God can do a tremendous work in a single's life or in any type of a situation. He can take away the cancer. He can heal. He can put back a marriage together. Mike McIntosh, him and his wife, were divorced. He came to Christ. They got remarried again. God is in the business of redeeming and doing wonderful things in each other's lives. So impossibility, no problem. Circumstances, no problem. Problems and difficulties, no problem. In fact, oftentimes God reduces the number, so you really have to trust Him. Gideon's army, he had a lot of people. When God got done, it was 1,300 to 1. And God said, you still have too many. Take away the weapons. And Gideon just said, what are we going to do? He says, you're going to go out and you're going to break your pots. You're going to shine and you're going to shout the sword of Gideon. That's it. And I'll fight the battle. And it's always been that way. God wants to fight your battle. God built the church and God will get you through the difficult times. And when you get through it, here's the key. You need to go and help other people. Peter, when you have been shaken and you have victory in your life because I prayed for you, then I want you to go and strengthen the brethren. David, when he sinned against Bathsheba and when he repented a year later, it says in Psalm 51, and he then began to teach transgressors the way. In other words, God leads you sometimes down a difficult path because your faith and my faith needs to be tested. And so I made one statement all the way through. I want to say it one more time. A faith that is not tested isn't any good. Your faith is going to have to be tested. And here's the reason why. You believe that you're trusting God, but God knows the truth. And in your heart, you probably are trusting God to the fullest extent, but you really don't understand where God is going to go. And so God allows things to come into your life. Someone hurts you or someone cuts in front of you or someone does something and you explode. In the moment of that adversity, if you faint, your faith is very weak. God is trying to show you that you need to turn to God all the time and everywhere. And so He's going to test you. And finally with Abraham, when he came down with his knife to kill his son Isaac, God stopped him. And he said, you are a friend of God. So when we look at this relationship, it's God beginning to build a relationship. So in verses 1-3, the description, very simply. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. In other words, they had a great report because they lived by faith. Through faith, we understand that the world were framed by the Word of God. Electrons, protons, neutrons were the basic building blocks of God. It was framed by the Word of God. Science will never be able to figure it out. They don't even understand what holds atomic energy together. They kind of call it atomic glue. But the Bible says that He holds all things in the palms of His hands. And Peter tells us at the very end, He's going to let go. And the earth is going to burn with a fervent heat. I personally believe that God holds all things together. He made all things. He holds all things together. And that's why you're going to make it, because God is going to get you through this difficult time. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. He spoke it. So that the things that are seen were not made of the things which do appear. Three key words. Number one, substance. It means to stand under or to support. So your faith has to have a foundation. Sometimes I'll talk to you about eternal perspectives. Building blocks of your faith. In other words, certain things that you cannot ever compromise in your life. Number one is that God loves you. And Satan will come and say that God doesn't love you. Well, God does love you. And He will always love you. And His love is irreversible. And though you blow it, and though you be like Jonah and run away, God will love you to the point of coming after you and rescuing you from yourself. So when it talks about a substance, in other words, it's given support. That faith is the substance. In other words, it is the foundation. If I have a house, the foundation is concrete. The foundation of Christianity is God. And it's through faith, and it's by faith, and it's in faith that I begin to live. It's through the blood of Christ, it's through the cross of Christ, it's in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm purified by faith. I have the hope of faith. In other words, it's all because of me believing in Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the word evidence. It has to deal with conviction, the evidence of my mind. Not just heart, my mind. In other words, when I'm convicted, the Bible says I'm to repent. And the word repent means to turn direction and go a whole different way. So the evidence means that I'm convinced in my mind and my heart. Sometimes my heart's convinced, but my mind isn't. And so I'll say the right things until you're gone, and then my mind is right back what I want to do. I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to reach the heart and the mind. Interesting statistics. After Finney, who was a great lawyer, came to Christ, he had great, great revivals. And they did a report after he had died, and it said that after 5 years, 85% of the people were still walking with the Lord. And then we read about Dwight L. Moody. He had a tremendous ministry that just rocked the continent. But yet after 5 years, only 25% of the people were still walking with the Lord. And they were trying to figure out what happened. Well, Dwight L. Moody was a great, great Bible teacher, but he spoke from his heart. He spoke about emotions. He left the people hanging. You made a commitment. Finney convinced them in their mind that this is what they ought to do and never give it up. So that's why we believe in expositional teaching through the Bible. And so substance is underneath. It's going to hold me up. Evidence is a conviction inward that this thing is of God. And then we see through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. And so this is so important of the foundation of my life, not according to my fate, not according to the future, not according to my feelings. And I'll tell you what, we have a lot of feelings here at Calvary Chapel. Well, I just don't feel like it. Well, so? Well, you know, Steve, you got to go teach. Why? You're the pastor, my wife tells me, you know. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, go. In other words, it's obedience. And when you're living in obedience, the caboose is feelings. And so you're looking, again, for the peace, but the peace never comes until the blood. There is always a sacrifice, and then there's that peace. And so it's grace and peace. And just a wonderful thing to understand what God's doing. It's nothing else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And sometimes it's just pure obedience. I want to tell my wife what I really think. And I hear this voice, don't. But I really think it's time. Don't. But she really needs to hear it. Don't. And I tell her. And then she convinces me why I shouldn't. You see, if I would have listened, I might have been right in fact, but had the wrong heart, the wrong spirit. And sometimes you see your kids doing something and you want to go correct them. No, just because God showed you doesn't give you permission to correct them. You watch them and you ask God for the green light. And you ask God to give you the insight to go after them. And you ask God how to do it. Because God showed you maybe to pray for them. So here in verses 1 through 3, he lays out the definition, the substance, the foundation, the evidence, and the conviction. And I can't tell you this enough, that in my life at this time, the evidence is becoming more and more real. I really believe what I teach more than I've ever believed it before. I believed it before, but now I really believe it. I really believe the world's coming to an end. I really believe the Lord's coming back. I really believe this in the Middle East is really Bible prophecy. I really believe that we need to really seek the Lord and pray and really begin to go after the things of the Spirit. So we're really asking God here on the staff to help us to get right where God wants us to be. The evidence, the conviction inside and outward. And then the demonstration of this incredible faith is found in verse 40 all the way through verse 4 through 40. First of all, he says, faith of Abel. Notice a faith which worships. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. Now you know the story, but very simply, a faith which worships. Both of their sacrifices were acceptable. Sometimes you hear people say, well, you know, Abel offered the blood sacrifice and Cain didn't. But you remember again that eventually there was that acceptable sacrifice of the wheat and so on in the Old Testament. But here, because of the sin offering, because of what they had seen with their mom and dad, that they had sowed fig leaves and once again the sacrifice came and God had to kill an animal, we find that whatever Abel did, it was acceptable in the sight of God. So this tells me that God is looking at the spirit of worship, not so much the gift, but the way I give the gift, not so much what I give, but what it really cost. And sometimes I think, well, you know, I can really, really do these things, but that's not what God's saying. We know that from this point, there was Cain worship and there was Abel worship. In other words, we as Christians believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. We believe in Christianity, which is a very bloody religion. All the other religions that do not believe that Jesus Christ died for their sin is not really a bloody religion. We look at different cults and different things. They do not have the blood of Christ or the blood of anything. From the Leviticus all the way through the Old Testament, it was consistently that someone had to die for the sins to bring redemption. So God provided for Abraham that ram in the thicket. And God, once again through the book of Leviticus, gave them the different sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. But sin had to be dealt with in a very powerful way. And so here, we very simply, by faith, he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness. In other words, he was testifying that he was righteous. And God testifying of his gifts, and by it, being dead, yet speaks. And so you remember the story. Abel was killed by Cain, and then when Cain was speaking to God, God said, why am I hearing your brother speak? His blood is speaking from the ground. So it kind of tells you from the very beginning that there is life after death. Though you can kill the body, the spirit is going to live on. Now the question is, where are you going to live? In eternity? In heaven or in hell? So those that say, well, you know, when you're dead, you're dead. Not here. The blood speaks on. The testimony speaks on. But a faith that worships. And then also we find in verse 5 and 6, a faith which is able to walk. Notice in the life of Enoch, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now go back to verse 4 and underline, he obtained a witness. In other words, he had a good report. And then here in verse 5, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you can look at Moses and he wrote the law. And you can look at, you know, Noah and he built an ark. But this Enoch, he walked with God. And the most incredible thing that you could ever do in your whole life is to walk with God. It says Adam walked with God in the cool of the evening until he had sinned. And then as you read Genesis chapter 5, and he died, 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 and all of a sudden Enoch walked with God. Like, whoa, where did that come from? And something happened in Enoch's life, and we believe it was around the time of his birth of his child, Methuselah. And when he is dead, it shall be sent. He lived to be 957 years, the oldest man who ever lived. And the day he died, the flood came. So here was a man, Enoch, that all of a sudden at 65 begins to walk with God. He walked with God one day, walked a little bit further the next day. One day he walked so far with God, God said, why don't you stay the night at my house? And God took him. And so there are two people in the Bible that we know that have not died, Enoch and Elijah. Now we know Elijah is coming back and he's going to die there during the tribulation. Enoch is a mystery to us. And so he was not, because God took him. And that is the relationship, because he walked with God. So here's a worship that is acceptable. Here is a walk that is pleasing. Now let me ask you the question. Is your walk really pleasing? Would God take you right now? Or do you have a lot of work to do left? Does God need to work on you and do a work? Or how are you doing with your walk? Are you walking with the Lord? And how about worship? Are you making great decisions and putting things first and keeping your priorities together? You see, by faith, you can do it. Without faith, it's impossible. And then Noah in verse 7, a faith which begins to work. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, he moved with fear. I like that underline. He moved with fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and because became heirs of righteousness, which is by faith. So Noah became righteous. Cain became righteous. Enoch became righteous because they did what God wanted them to do. It says of John the Baptist that he did what was pleasing to God. And God said, have you checked out my servant John in the wilderness? He's talking once again to the Pharisees, how he's serving me. In other words, God was boasting concerning John's behavior. And so it's important that I worship. It's important that I learn to really walk with God. But it's also important that I learn to work the right way for God. It says that he was moved with fear. God gave him an incredible task. We have no idea. To go out and build a boat. What's a boat? It's going to rain. What's rain? And build this thing 450 feet long. I mean, if Ted Koppel and those guys were alive, they'd be mocking him every night. He took incredible abuse for 120 years and no one turned. But the Bible says on that day, God said, get in. And God shut the door. And then when it was all said and done, the Bible says, and God remembered Noah and God opened the door. So God opens doors and God shuts doors. But the thing I like about Noah is he knew he had to be consistent. And so he moved with fear. Sometimes I think that we mess around with our marriages. We really don't have the fear of God in our marriage. You mess with that wife and you hurt her and abuse her, she's going to leave you. You don't think she will, but she will. If you had the fear of God, you wouldn't even do it. You couldn't do it. You'd have to make it right. Sometimes we drive our children right out the door because it's our fear. It's not the fear of God. It's not the fear that we're willing to help or listen or understand. We just want our fear. And then we destroy the very work that we have because we want people to listen. It's my authority. No, it's God's authority. But I am to do it in such a way that I am to build this thing, and in building it, teach my kids what it is to save their souls and save their lives. And so whatever you do, do it so it lasts. If you're not going to do it, then you shouldn't do it. If you're going to build a church, build it the right way. You're going to have worship, worship the right way. You're going to teach the right way. You're going to park your car, park it the right way. In other words, whatever you do, and heart or mind or spirit or song, do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most incredible thing in my life. I was born way too long ago. I was taught, beat up, disciplined. Today, you don't have that incoming staff and people coming on staff. You got to set them down and talk about ethics and talk about morals and talk about convictions and being here on time. It's crazy. I don't know what's going on. It's like it's too easy. But here, it's like they messed the church up. And I asked them the question, would you go home and mess up your wife's front yard room? No. Then what are you messing God's house up for? They don't put the two together. So if I mess your house up, but don't mess the house of God up. That's how I've been taught. In other words, mess my car up, but not the things of God. Do it for the Lord. See, that's a fear. That's a standard that God gives you and God does here. And so by faith, being warned of God, not things seen, he moved with fear. He lived by faith. And so God stirred his heart. Listen to the scripture. God stirred his heart. God convicted his mind. And God motivated his will. It's all here. By faith, Noah being warned of God of the things not yet seen. Okay, he was convinced in his mind. He moved with fear. That's pretty good will. Propelled an ark for the saving of his soul. And so he was motivated. And then in verses 8 through 10, Abraham. How Abraham teaches us how to wait on God. By faith, in verse 8, Abraham, when he was called to go down into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he went. Now you know the story in Genesis 12. Abram, his name was Abram, get out of here. Leave and go. Leave Ur of Chaldean and begin to walk. Where you want me to go, don't worry about it. Just go. He did it. He started walking, but he took Lot with him. You know, we just can't seem to do what God tells us to do. I need Lot. And so Lot was the nephew. And later on, you know the story, Lot got him in a lot of trouble. Lot became a real thorn in his side. And finally, the Lord just took Lot away. It was a tragic story. But Moses was the very same thing. Moses, I want you to go. I can't go. I need Aaron. And then Moses said to God, like, God is really dumb. I can't speak. What do you mean you can't speak? It says there in the book of Hebrews that you were eloquent and you were taught in the finest school. I can't speak. And finally, God just got mad. He says, who made your mouth? You. Then you can speak. Take Aaron with you. Who got Moses in trouble? Aaron. You see, I can think of another one. Gideon. You know, no matter where you go, it's like, I got to have this comfort. The wonderful thing is God lets you do it. Bless his heart. He just lets you do it. You get yourself a lot of trouble, and eventually you kind of grow up and say, I don't need anybody. I'm going to stand with the Lord. I need my mom and dad in this marriage. Okay. I don't need my mom and dad in this marriage. Okay, now it's really going to go somewhere. You see, when it's you and God, God has your attention. And sometimes it's patience and sometimes it's time. But by faith, Abram, when he was called to go into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Underline the word obeyed. He just obeyed. He went out not knowing where he went. That's incredible faith. Again in verse 9, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob and the heirs with him of the same promise. In other words, he had a tent. He was a nomad. He just kept moving around and going here and going there. And then verse 10, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Now, Moses never found it. Even there in the wilderness for 40 years and finally coming to the point of the promised land, you remember that he got angry and smote the rock. And God said, come here. I'm going to show you, but you can't go into it. And it devastated Moses. And the reason why that God kept him back was because he did not represent God to the people. He said to Moses, when you beat the rock, you told the people I was mad. I wasn't. I understand their weakness. After 40 years of murmuring, 40 years of complaining, you would think that God would just turn his back and let Moses get in. There were two, Joshua and Caleb. Moses allowed his anger to get the best of him. Moses buried a man 80 years prior because of anger. Now at the very end of his life, anger got him again. It's usually that one area that will take you out. Whatever that area is, don't ever take your eyes off of it until you get to heaven. It might be jealousy, it might be greed, it might be insecurity. You got to look at it. Never allow the enemy to trick you. The pressure is going to rise. But Abraham obeyed. He didn't have to understand. He just knew that he was called. And so he went. When Lot finally took off, God said to Abraham, look to the north, the south, the east, the west. I've given it all to you. Every place you put your foot down, I've given to you. And that was to be 270,000 square miles. At the height of David's kingdom, they only occupied 27,000 cubic miles. Now they don't even occupy nothing, and they're giving it away again. Just sad to see what's happening there in the Middle East. And so he looked, but he never quit. No matter what happened, he never quit. Then in verse 11 and 12, I think it was a story that really touched my heart the most. It says in verse 11, through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive the seed and was delivered of a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even one of him as good as dead. So many as the stars of the sky in the multitude and as the sands which is in the sea soar innumerable. And so here, Sarah herself received strength. Now, the story is unbelievable. The two angels, the three all together, one was the Theophanes, we believe it was Christ, came and saw Abraham and said, Abraham, we're here. And Abraham said, what are you going to do? He says, we're on our way. Where are you going? We can't tell you. And Abraham continued to really prod them. And so they said, shall we tell Abraham what we're going to do? And they said, yes, we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So before he was on that journey, they sat there at dinner time. And there again, the promise came. 17 years earlier, the promise. He's 75, he gets the promise. 95 now. And Sarah hears. I don't know what she's listening, but she hears. And she's laughing out loud. And you remember in Genesis it says, and why are you laughing, Sarah? And she lied to God. I didn't laugh. And the Lord said, you did laugh. And it was right there in this study that just kind of changed everything for me. Because here was a woman that had a great husband. He'd made a mess of a lot of things. I think Sarah made him pretty wealthy. It was Sarah's obedience that made Abram very wealthy. Because when Abraham was hanging out and going into different areas where he shouldn't be, he said to Sarah, I want you to lie. You're too good looking. You be my sister because they're going to kill me. Sarah went along with it. She was taken by another king. You remember the story, Abimelech? He was about ready to have sex with her and God woke him up and said, you're a dead man. Abimelech goes, what for? Well, this woman that you're going to sleep with is married to this guy, Abraham. I didn't know it. And this is what God said. Because of the integrity of your heart and the sincerity of your heart, I've kept you from sin. So Abimelech went back and just beat Abraham up. Said, here's the money. Here's all this. Get out of here. Happened twice. So all the blessings that Abraham received was because of Sarah's obedience. It wasn't Abraham. But Abraham went out and fought battles and did this and did all these things. And one day, Sarah is laughing. And God says, you're laughing. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. And I think women in that day, even oftentimes today, we don't make them feel important. They're extremely important. I think they're equal. It's just a wonderful gift that God's given. But in that day, women were despised. And God was saying to her, listen, I heard you laugh. I know what's going on. I'm telling you this is true. I think Sarah came to know God in a brand new way. And I'll tell you why. I think that little relationship they had became kind of exciting. And so you had a guy 100 years old and a woman 90 some years old. And Abraham said, it's not me. I've looked at my body and it's not working. And concerning Sarah, her womb is dead. But it was by the power of the Holy Spirit they got through. And they had a child. And I think sometimes you look at everybody else being used and you feel not important. You're crazy. You are so important. God wants you to know how important you really are. And when you see it, you could be the next Billy Graham, or you could be the next Greg Laurie. You could be the next Catherine Coleman. You could be the next whatever it might be. You could be whatever God wants you to be. And so here it talks about a faith that begins to laugh. And then in verse 13 through 16, these all died in faith. Just the pilgrims searching, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. They were persuaded, they were convinced, they had a conviction of them. They embraced them. Now this is important. If you have persuasion, if you have conviction, you're going to embrace it. Well, you know, hey, there's a fire tonight. Well, you're not getting up running out. But if I said that and ran out the back door, would you move? Oh yeah. Yeah, see, there's a little persuasion and there's a whole bunch of conviction. I'm gone. And all of a sudden, who's here? I tell you what, Kevin be right behind me. Steve would never leave. If he runs, I'm out right behind him. Well, I can say a lot of things, but I need to back it up. I believe in the Lord, then it's time to trust. I know that things are going to work out, then it's time to believe. It's time to give God space and give God time. These all died in faith, not receiving the promise, but having seen them afar off, in other words, pointing to the cross, and were persuaded of them. They embraced them and confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims of this earth. In other words, they did not belong here. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. In other words, if they really weren't convinced, they could have gone back. It says in 1 John that he went out from us because he was not of us. If he had been of us, he would not have gone out from us. But since he went out from us, it proved that he was not of us. In other words, I'm going to go back drinking. Well, probably I'm not really saved. In other words, why am I going to go back? Why do I want to be entangled? And so the fruit meant for repentance. And so just there's times we fall, times we slip, totally understand. But when it becomes habituary, that's not even the right word. Whatever word I'm thinking of here. All the time. I'll just leave it right there. All the time. You're doing it. Starts with an H. You're doing it all the time. Then I would really reevaluate. But he says, for they had such declare they would seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And this is a great verse. We are so ashamed to share Christ. Just tell you what, go across the street and share Jesus with your neighbor. No, I don't think so. And go share Christ with the guy at the, you know, thrift shop. No, I don't think so. You see, we have a hard time identifying with Christ. But he has no problem identifying with me. He'll take my sins. He'll stand in my sorrow. He'll pick me up. He'll identify with me. When everyone else leaves me, he'll stick with me. He'll help me when everyone else rejects me. But when it comes from me to him, this is where that faith has to say, if I'm mocked or made fun of, or if they call me a Jesus freak, praise God. Because I'm in love with Jesus Christ. And I'm not ashamed. If it costs me my job, so be it. If it costs me my marriage, so be it. Jesus said he came to put a cross, a sword, right in the middle. And it will cost you. And so, if you're faithful to God, he'll make everything work out according to his purposes. And then, back to verse 17, we see Abraham, the ultimate sacrifice. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered Isaac. He had received the promise, offered up his only begotten son. Now, this is a killer verse. For 17 years, he waited. He finally has the child. We believe that Isaac is about 30 here. The reason why? He's carrying wood up the side of the hill. It says that Abraham laid the burden on his son, even as God laid the burden on Christ. As he's going up the hill, he said, Father, we have everything, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. A tremendous story. But what is thrilling to me is that no matter what God gives me, I got to be willing to give it back. Now, God gave you this marriage. And God gave you these children. And God gave you these things. But God might want them back. And you can never put the gift before the giver. And the ultimate sacrifice is to lay it and say, Lord, if this dating relationship is not of you, take it away. I'm not going to pray that prayer. That's the wisest prayer you can pray. You're going to start a business. God, if this is not of you, take it away. Sacrifice your Isaac before you even go down that road. If God takes it, then it wasn't meant. If God spares it, it's meant to be. But God will know that above business, family, relationship, your heart and his heart are number one. And God blesses that type of a relationship. Of whom it is said, Isaac shall be the seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up. And this is the resurrection before it's even mentioned in the Old Testament. That he knew that God would bring him back from the dead, from whence also he received in figure. I mean, most credible thing. You guys stay here. We're going to go worship. I and the lad are going to come back. If God kills him, God will bring him back because through this child, the seed has to come. That's faith. Jesus said to the disciples, on to the other side. They're out there in the middle. We're going to die. We're going to die. Now, wait a second. What did Jesus say? Other side. What happened? They missed that. When God speaks, that's what's going to do. Halfway through it, we forget what God said, and we begin to perish. In verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning these things. And then in verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. I don't think there's anybody that suffered more. I'll sum up his whole life in three words. Pit, prison, palace. He was thrown in the pit. He ended up in prison for 13 years. God brought him right up to the palace. But when his brothers finally caught up with him, he looked him right in the eyes. He said, you meant it to do evil, but God meant it to do good. And if it wasn't for God doing these things, I could not save this nation. How can you get bitter? God orchestrates. God guides. God directs. Jacob does this and Jacob does that and Jacob does this and Jacob makes one mistake and goes across Jabbok and God's waiting for him. You can't make a mistake and you can't outthink God. When it's all said and done, you're going to be exactly where God wants you and God's going to do it. And so by faith, when he died, don't leave my bones here. Take those bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because he saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. I think it's a great verse for parents that they were willing to stand against a very wicked Pharaoh. They were willing to make a statement that their children were extremely important. And by the way, Moses had a sister named Miriam And they also, he had a brother named Aaron. So a dynasty was going to lead the children of Israel. And the parents were incredible parents. And to give up your kid, to throw them into the river, and once again to see what God might do. He said, by faith when he had come, in verse 24, to the years he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. So he took everything the world had to offer, all the sex and all the cars and all the money and all the hip-hop and everything else and everything you can put in this side, and he took the worst thing that Christ had to offer, the cross, and he put him, and the cross outweighed everything else. He chose rather to suffer than, here it is, to enjoy sin for a season. And let me tell you, sin is fun. If it wasn't, you wouldn't do it. But the reality, it's deadly. Deadly. Absolutely deadly. Esteeming the reproach in verse 26, by faith he forsook Egypt. Very difficult. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he destroy the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea and the dry land, which the Egyptians were drowned. And so by faith they kept the Passover. By faith they came out of Egypt. By faith, once again, the Red Sea was opened. The Bible says he, by his right nostril, he blew it open all night. And by faith they went across. Everything was done by faith. And he forsook. And I'll tell you that you will never forsake the world that you're in by your feelings, by your emotions, by the goodness of God. It's going to take a work of faith for God to be first in your life. Now, we love our country and we'll serve our country and we'll be obedient to the things until they tell us that we must disobey God. Then we're going to have to make a choice. And Peter said, I'd much rather obey God than man. But until that time, they're over us. I have no problem. And so we pay our taxes. We do what we have to do. But again, to understand the kingdom. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed 7 days. Submission. Joshua, you remember the story. I've given you this day victory, but do it my way. Walk around in silence. Why? I want you to see the bigness of this Jericho. It mocked you 40 years before. It's mocking you now. And by the way, I want you to have dinner. And I want you to have Passover. And I want you to have the men circumcised. I want you guys to be together. Because the only way you're going to take this Jericho is you're going to have to be circumcised in the spirit. And you're going to have to be eating of my table. Otherwise, you can't overcome this demonic power. So if you want victory, there's a way to do it. But it's God's way. He has to do it. Oh, I can do it. No, you can't. It's mocked you. It's hassled you. You want to get over pornography? You want to get out of this stuff? There's only one way. Starve the flesh. Feed the spirit. Circumcise the flesh and open your heart to the things of the Spirit of God. Pour your life into a life of prayer and sanctification. That's the only way. Because this perversion can only be overtaken by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't mess with it. It's too powerful. You're in it. It has you. You've been bought, hooked. The only thing that can get you out of it is the power of God himself. He can deliver you by changing your heart and yielding your spirit and letting go. And then he goes on to say, here by faith. And verse 33, who through faith, they subdue kingdoms. I like this. Through righteousness, they obtain promise. They stop the mouth of lions. Who was that? Daniel. It says Daniel. He spent the night. Darius. I love you. And Darius spent the whole night. Part of the Medo-Persian kingdom. And the next morning, Darius came out and said, Daniel, Daniel, are you alive? He said, oh, live forever, king. The God whom I serve continually, he sent his angels to stop the mouth of the lions. And just for everyone who might think that those lions were not hungry, the Bible says Darius threw everybody into that pit that put Daniel in that pit. And the Bible says the lions broke their bones before they even hit the bottom. They were hungry. But that night, everyone was chilled out. Lions were mellow. Daniel was worshiping by faith. Well, how can you do that? When you're 15 and you purpose not to mess or defile yourself with the king's dainties, at 90 you can stand as a righteous man or a woman before God. You see, it starts here and then it goes here. You take the bear, you take the lion, and then you go after Goliath. It's progression. It's a progressive walk, what God's doing. And then he says in verse 34, quench the violence of fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Escape the edge of the sword. Who's that? Hezekiah. Hezekiah looks around, the Sennacherib, all the armies have surrounded him. How are we going to get out of this? Well, that night, God sent his angels and wiped out 185,000 Assyrians. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. They waxed violent in fighting. They turned to flight the armies to the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And now, notice and underline verse 35. Others were tortured. Now, why? I don't know. Some had their babies raised. Some babies were eaten. Some people were delivered. Other people were ran over by chariots and stabbed and everything else. Others, we don't teach that. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mocking, scourging, yea, moreover, bonds of imprisonment. That sure is kind of contrary to the prosperity doctrine right there. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Who's that? Isaiah. Says he was sawn in half, put between two trees and cut in half. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute, afflicted, and tormented. My Lord. Some you delivered, some you don't. Right? Some are healthy, some are sick. Yep. Some are smart and some are dumb. Yep. Some are good looking and some are ugly. Yep. You know, it's just what God does. Well, I don't understand. You're never going to understand. That's not the point. You say, well, okay, then I'm going to give so I get more. Well, God knows your heart. He'll give it to you in heaven, not now. You're kidding me. I'm not going to give. See, there's your heart. You see, it's always messing with God. Always jiving with God. Always trying to figure out. Always knowing what's going on. He made you. He made the earth. You can't even get a step ahead of him. Who has been his counselor? And yet, we're sneaking in the dark like no one sees us. We're in a hotel and no one's here. God is right there in your bed. I can do it, what I want to do. I just wish God would just blast every once in a while. Just put the fear of God in us. The Bible says all things are naked and open before his eyes. He searches the heart, the intent, knows deep down inside what you're thinking. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow and how bummed out you're going to be. And you're going to be all discouraged. He's going to say, don't do that. Well, why shouldn't I be? Because God knew you were going to be discouraged before you were discouraged. And when he bought you and he made you, he knew it. So you need to trust him. Get back serving God. You fall, you get back up. Seven times a day does a righteous man fall. Get back up. If God's willing to forgive, you take that forgiveness. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. And then in verse 38 through 40, of whom the world was not worthy. And boy, I'll tell you, one day, and this is not prideful, but one day, the Bible says that he that hindereth will hinder till he be taken out of the way. And I believe that the only reason the Antichrist has not come onto the scene is because the church. And the moment the church is taken out, then the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. But we find that the hindering force is the Holy Spirit. And if you were to take all the Christians out of here, this would be a godless society. It would be lawless. It would be out of control. It would be anarchy. That's the first day of the tribulation. So you are the salt, and you are the light. And your witness really makes a difference, believe it or not. This church makes a difference. David Barton's making a difference. Greg Laurie's making a difference. But your life is making a difference. And maybe your marriage isn't what you really want it to be, but if you would be what God wants you to be, your partner is going to see the truth. I believe with all my heart. He says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wander in deserts, in mountains, in dens, in caves, in earth. And these all obtained a good report. Through faith, received not the promise. In other words, they did all this stuff, and they didn't even get the promise. What a bummer. They looked, but they never stopped looking. God having provided some better things for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. These all were looking for that day that Christ would come and bring His kingdom. We're looking at Christ who has already come. And we're going to be caught up in the clouds. So, here's what's really sad. Someone bumped my paint job on my car. I'm not coming here no more. Poor baby. I came to church today and no one said hi to me. I'm going to go find another church. Okay. Pastor, don't say no more because we're going to lose some people. I haven't resisted to blood. I haven't been beat up. And you know what's really sad? If you're really going to be honest all the way across the board, we're not even being attacked by the world. The greatest damage is done. The church inside talking about each other. We're blessed with this church. But the world isn't even attacking churches yet. Oh, in the third world, but not here. And it's almost like, Lord, bring revival because we're just going after each other. You see husbands and wife bickering and fight. Why? The Lord's coming. Well, I don't like who He is. Die to who you are. Well, I don't want it to. Okay, there you go. I can live with that. Just be honest. I don't want to live this surrender life. I don't want to die to who I am. I want to live for me. Great. Then with that comes carnality and anger and lust and everything else. But if you're going to do it God's way, all these people made it because of one thing. Somewhere in their life, God got a hold of their mind. God got a hold of their heart. And they were willing to lay it on the line. Whatever you want, you take. Give up your Isaacs. And God will bless you.